I know we usually read Philippians, but I'm just going to skip that today and just kind of get into it. Today is loving your enemies, loving our enemies. So it's Matthew, the text is Matthew 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 5, this is 43 and 45. We're going to finish Matthew 5 next week. But for now, we're going to do this, okay? Matthew 5, 43, let's read this. For you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let me read the Message version. He says, you're familiar with the old written law. It's up on the screen. Love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be true sons and daughters of God. Lord, and you tell us, Lord, that when we love our enemies, we step in, God, to that hallowed ground. And so would you help us to do that? Lord, what you're asking for us is in our flesh impossible. But I think that's exactly the point, God. And so would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? Would you speak to us, God? To that end, right now, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. And give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. If we're climbing this mountain and this sermon on the mountain, if we're climbing this mountain, what we're about to get to right now is the peak of the mountain. Everything else is like downhill from here. This is the very apex of the teachings of Christ. So countercultural, so different than we ever face and heard in the world. He says to us, love your enemies. Wow. Even just thinking about that just kind of blows my mind away. It's so challenging. You know, ever since we've been doing this series, and I've always known about the teachings of Jesus. I've always known. I mean, I've read through the scriptures. But now that I'm intentionally digging deep into the Word, teaching it, dissecting it, understanding it, praying through it, I feel so much more of a responsibility to live it out. I mean, it was always there. You know what I mean? It was always there. But now I feel so much more responsibility. So ever since we started this series, it's always been on my mind. Whenever things happen, I'm always thinking, okay, what does this mean? How do I turn the other cheek? And, you know, all this stuff. And I'm telling you, it's constantly on my mind. And I'm trying to the best of my ability to live this out. I fail miserably so many times, but I try to live it out. This week, during the week, I mean, I was a little sick at first. But I had a couple of really good days where I was like really easily forgiving people. The slightest slights I just overlooked and bless you, you know. And it was good. And then Friday came upon. I know in the morning I said Thursday. I realized it was Friday. I had lunch. I had a really good lunch with another Christian leader here in town. You know, incredible man of God. And we had one of those really like life-affirming, God-affirming lunches, and we're just sharing our stories with each other and what God was doing. It was awesome. And I've been practicing what Pastor Brian told us to do is put the cell phone away. You know, put your smartphone, in fact, everyone right now, put your smartphone away, man. Okay? I know that sounds a little gangster, but put your smartphone away. Listen, I mean, you start, like, you doing emails and then, like, Facebook and Instagram while I'm preaching. It's like slapping me in the face. Right, I will turn the other cheek because Jesus asked me to, but I'm going to say something regardless. But in any case, that's something else. So I put the phone away, but then you know what happens. You have a couple hour lunch, and then you got all these messages. And so I'm walking back to church, and I'm on Queens Road. I'm walking back to church, and you know I'm picking the lane, as we typically do here in Hong Kong. It's so busy. And I'm kind of reading through my emails and WhatsApp messages, and I'm so filled with God. You know, I just had an incredible time of fellowship, of koinonia, and things are so great. I'm just walking through, and then this really nasty Chinese lady behind me goes, "Umgoi!" Now, if you don't know Cantonese, that means thank you, but it also means excuse me. And so, yeah, most people, when they do that, they're like, "Umgoi, umgoi," you know, it's like really nice. But this lady was behind me, and I'm seriously, imagine, I'm just walking, and I've got the lane closest to the building, so I'm like almost touching the building. I'm choosing the lane because I'm a little slow. I'm reading through, and here's a woman goes behind me and just screams, "Ngoy!" And I was startled. I almost dropped my phone. It kind of startled me. I was like, "What's going on?" And then I turned around. I was like, "Huh? I'm totally confused here." And then as she takes me, you know, like passes me, she looks to me and she goes, "That's excuse me in English." I was like, "Oh, jeez." And then I'd like to think, and then your kind, benevolent pastor turned his other cheek and, you know, I didn't do that. And so I went gangster, man, right there. And I was kind of shocked, like, what? I was so filled with the Lord. Had such an amazing time, minding my own humble little business, and "Ngoi!" turns around, "That's, you know, that's English for excuse me," and just kind of, you know, hustles away, gets in front, and so then, you know, she's speeding away, so I caught up with her. I know, okay, listen, just let me finish the story. I caught up with her, I speed along, I put the phone in my back pocket, and it's been long, and you know, I can't really tell you what I said. I didn't curse or anything, but I basically said, "Excuse me," you know, in a really derogatory tone. And I tell you, honestly, as soon as I said that, I was so embarrassed. And remember R.T. Kendall? You know, he talked about the dove. I can see the dove saying, "Bye bye, Sam." "See you later after your quiet time," right? It's, I mean, it was just like, it wasn't like, did he leave? He just like, he was gone. The Holy Spirit said, "All right, I'm going somewhere else." And I tell you, the whole rest of the way, like the next 5-minute walk to church, I was so embarrassed. I was repenting, and I was like, if I'm perfectly honest, at first, I looked around and saw if anyone around me knew me. Just make sure I'm covering my base. Okay. And it was so embarrassing. And I find in myself, the inability to be like Jesus. I don't know if you fail like that. And that's like insult for insult, right? Just turning the other cheek. And I read this passage that we're at today. How can I love my enemies when I can't even bother to overcome a slight in my life? Do you know what I mean? Like, how can I ever even imagine love my... Are you kidding, Jesus? I can't even turn the other cheek. I can't even let something so... you know, you look back and say, "God, so stupid. It's so nothing. I can't even let that go. I gotta be the one that races up to this woman, and I have to say something back." You know, it's my inner sense of justice for being disrespected. And how Lord, how can I ever love my enemy, someone that actually really really hurt me? How in the world can I do that? And again, I said it a few weeks ago, man. For all those people that said that Christianity is for weak people, you know, for all those people that said it's the crutch of the weak, the opiate of the masses, you know, and all these things, and fools, man, fools. Christianity is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Well, I'll say this, real Christianity. I mean, Sermon on the Mount kind of stuff. What Jesus did and asks us to do is impossible in of ourselves. And it's texts like these that show me, man, I just really, really, really need God. I really need God. It's so challenged in this way. Wow. Let me do a little teaching now. This is really the last of the six statements that Jesus gives, where he's reorienting people back into really Old Testament law. And so this is the statements, or you've heard it was said, or the ancients have told you, or you've heard this before, or something to that effect. And remember, Jesus says here that he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. He's not saying the law and throwing it away. He's actually elevating the law back to the place where it was. And what was happening during this time is the Pharisees and the scribes, they actually were going wayward in this way. Now, let me explain that. When he starts this passage, he actually quotes Leviticus 19. I'll read it for you. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take revengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But see, so he starts off Leviticus, so he's saying, okay, so the ancients have said, or you know, back in the days, you've heard that was said, you should love your neighbor. But then the other adage to that is hate your enemy. Now, you understand there's nowhere in the law, in the Mosaic law, that actually tells the Israelites to hate their enemy. And so what he's referring to is the way that the modern day, in the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were teaching that it was okay to hate your enemy. And in fact, the loving your neighbor was in some ways connected with the hating your enemy in that regard. And so Jesus, again, he's not throwing the law away. He's elevating it. He's reinterpreting it. He's really bringing it back to its original intent. It's kind of what I shared last week. If you heard the message, hopefully you downloaded it if you weren't here in the 9 a.m. service. And so it's about what the Pharisees were teaching during that time about you can do tit for tat. And that was considered okay in this time. And they totally lost sight of the original intent of the scriptures. And so very much God does hate things, but not in the way that he asks us to hate them in that regard. And so it just kind of gets messed up a little bit. And so that's where this is coming from. Again, there is no law that tells people to hate your enemy. Jesus is merely describing what the scribes and Pharisees were, the way they were applying Old Testament teaching during that time. But Jesus was calling his disciples to do something different, to go and do something deeper, to live so differently than the way it was being lived during this time. And again, this is really nothing short of a true miracle. Think about it, brothers and sisters. For today's citizen to move in forgiveness and to love our enemies and even pray for them when they're persecuting us is absolutely shocking. Absolutely shocking. And I feel that. Trust me, when I watch television and I see something like a news report about ISIS, and I see what they're doing to Christians and to the other fellow Muslims and all these kind of things, man, there's anger that rises up in me. I don't want to love them. I want to kill them. I mean, that's my insides coming out. Or maybe many of us, we've all seen what happened in Charlottesville. And we saw the white supremacists had a march, and they marched through town because they were protesting a statue of Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general that was coming down. And so they came, and I mean, it was a horrible situation, and so much so they actually caught on film that the white supremacists were protesting, and then there were the anti-protesters. And some of them were just as angry as the white supremacists. And then it was horrible. Then a white supremacist gets in a car, and they actually caught this on film, 80 miles an hour, and rams himself into a crowd. And you see something like that, and man, the anger and the hatred, even in our own selves, comes out. And you see these skinheads, and you know, sometimes, man, I want to pound that guy's face in. I mean, and think about how ridiculous that sounds. He hates, so I'm going to pound his face in. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. and racism is really someone doing something, and then the person is victimized, and then he retaliates, and it just goes on and on and on, and the world doesn't get better. Maybe Jesus is giving us an answer. Maybe he's trying to speak to us about how we can make the world better, not insult for insult, fist for fist, or the way he uses eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But how about hate and love? It's just a suggestion. How about that? When hate is exchanged for hate, nothing good comes out of this. I want to show you a video today. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't think he is, but it's a young man. He's speaking at an assembly, and he's teaching people about bullying. And his response, I think, very much mirrors the response of Christ. And so, I mean, it's a different topic, but let's watch it. I hope you get something from it. It's pretty good.
All right, now here's how this works. It's called the Golden Rule game. Do you know what the Golden Rule is?
Treat others the way you want to be treated.
Give her a big hand clap. That's awesome. You call me an idiot, I'm going to try to stop you. You can make fun of my high forehead, my pointy nose, my ugly clothes, one of those, whatever you want. Okay? My whole goal is to stop you. Don't let me stop you. If I stop you, I win. You be mean. Don't let me stop you. You keep being mean. Do you understand? You're not going to hurt my feelings. I wrote a best-selling book on resilience. I'm good. On the count of three, everyone say action. One, two, three.
Stupid idiot.
What'd you call me?
An idiot.
You better back off.
I said you're an idiot.
Do you hear what he's saying?
You're Four Eyes. What are you doing?
Oh, no, you didn't. I'm not an idiot, and I can't help but wear my glasses. You're hurting my feelings.
Well, too bad. You smell like roadkill.
I do not smell like... I will windmill kick your face.
You got a forehead like Peyton Manning.
Shut up! I hate all of you. You better stop it. I'm serious. I know karate. I'll break every bone in your body.
I'll break every bone in your body.
I hate you.
I hate you more.
I hate you most.
You're an idiot.
Stupid idiot.
No one cares about you.
Stop it! Yes, they do! I'm cool.
No, they don't. You're not cool at all. Just leave. Leave.
No!
Idiot.
All right, give me a big hand clap. Here he goes. All right, let's go. Okay. Now hold on. You okay? Good job. Okay. Now hold on. We're going to play one more time. Same rules. You be mean to me, I'm going to try to stop you. Don't let me stop you, okay? Don't let me stop you. But I will this time. Call me an idiot.
Idiot.
Hey, Julian.
What's up, idiot?
Mr. Idiot.
Oh, that's very respectful. Thank you. Thank you.
Why do you wear plaid with a tie? That clashes.
Oh, it clashes?
You're an idiot.
Yeah, I know some people, if it makes you happy calling me an idiot, it makes me happy too. No. I know I'm an idiot. My mom says we come from a village of idiots. My father's an idiot. That's what she says.
Idiot.
I know. You're so smart. I wish I was smart as you.
Thank you, idiot.
You're welcome, smart guy.
Idiot.
Yeah. And you, I mean, isn't she lovely?
You're still an idiot.
I know. And do you want to go to prom?
I want to go to prom with plaid and a tie.
I'll change for you, darling.
Still got that Four Eyes.
I'll see you later, pal.
Later, idiot.
I won. I stopped him. Give him a big hand clap. That was awesome. Two questions. All right, two questions. Now, we played twice. We played two times. The first time, I got upset and I treated you like an enemy. That's usually how we behave. When someone's mean to us, our natural instinct is to be mean back to them to try to stop them, but that's the trap. If you're mean back, they will keep being mean back to you. The second you discover this, your whole life will change. The first time I was mean back and I treated like an enemy. The second time, however, when you were mean to me, I didn't get upset. I treated you like a friend. Which time was easy for you to be mean to me? The first or the second time?
When you're vulnerable, upset.
Yeah, when I was getting upset. So the first time, right? Why was it easy to be mean to me the first time?
Because you were being mean back. So yeah. It made me get more and more and more. Yeah.
Right, and that's what happens. Even if someone's online and they're like, "Ooh, your face is ugly. You should filter your face off." And you're like, "Oh, no, you didn't. You don't have to follow my feed, you negative face emoticon sin." If you're mean back, they'll be mean back to you. That's the law of reciprocity. This is what leaders have to break out of if they're going to be successful leaders. Which time would you be more likely to leave me alone and be friendly? The first or the second time?
The second time.
The second time. Why the second time?
Because you want to be a friend to everybody.
Yeah, I was being friendly. It's very difficult, isn't it, to be mean to someone who's so friendly.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you really hated me, you will have a hard time hating me again and again and again. Because love conquers all. You did a great job.
Love conquers all. I mean, that was a secular, it was a school assembly. Notice the kids were quite nice. I mean, the biggest insult that she gave was "you four eyes." You know, it's just like, this is pretty nice kids, but in this bullying situation, and even in that regard, the way that he's addressing bullying is like, don't fight insult for insult. Don't get into tit for tat. Don't get into Jesus' words, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Because that only escalates. And it actually only gives more fuel to the other party to keep with this onslaught. Maybe Jesus is trying to teach us something that's really for our good. Yeah, I mean, it's difficult, it's tough, as I express. But maybe there's more to this. Maybe this is the solution in fighting hate. Maybe this really is the solution in many ways of bringing peace into this earth. You know, for so long, that's what we've been doing to one another, getting angry towards a group of people. I mean, that's really what racism is in many ways. Racism is really blaming others in some ways for your own plight. It's victimization that just kind of just keeps going on. You know, the North Koreans are blaming and getting upset at the Americans, and because they say, because of the Americans and what they're doing, we can't feed our people. Well, that's a lie. It's the white supremacists in the United States saying, you know, to the immigrants that come into the country, "Oh, you're taking up all our jobs. I can't get a job because you're taking up all our jobs." That's actually not true either. And but when we victimize ourselves and we blame other cultures, this happens all throughout history. You know, the Koreans blame the Japanese, you know, and Hong Kong people blame the Chinese people for the real estate market going up. "I can't afford a house because of these people bringing their money and buying these houses." That's racism. It's putting to blame other people. That's really your own plight. And just like in anything else, if you don't take responsibility, personal responsibility, there's no repentance. There's no life that flows in that way. And so we see that Jesus is kind of throwing this monkey in the wrench. Is that right? Monkey in the wrench? That sounds weird. But in any case, throwing something in the mix into really bringing a change. Because insult for insult doesn't work. Punch for punch doesn't work. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It just merely escalates. And that's what he's trying to teach us. He's giving us a better way to live our lives. And one part of us, we look at that, loving our enemies, we think that's so impossible, that's so crazy. But you know what? Really, the alternative is even crazier. Going through years and years of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness that really eats away at us in this regard. There's an old story in the U.S., and if you guys are Americans here, you know it, about two families, two southern families, the Hatfields and the McCoys. I think they're real families, even though people don't know the story, but if you're a Hatfield, you hate the McCoys. And if you're a McCoy, you hate the Hatfields. And you just grow up that way, and then nothing changes. Nothing gets better in that regard. Rivalry that leads to bloodshed happens. And he's showing us something different here in the way that we live our lives. So I have 3 points for us today. I told you last week I'm going to stick to 3 points from now on. I'll try my best to. 3 points. Number one, we all have enemies. I'm not talking about the devil either. We all have enemies. Let me tell you a story. There was a priest, he was giving his Sunday sermon, and he was talking and he was teaching his sermon based on Jesus' command to love your enemies. So he turned to his congregation, he says, "Now, I'll bet that many of us feel as if we have enemies in our lives." And so he says, "So raise your hands if you have many enemies." And quite a few people in his congregation raised their hands and said, "Yeah, we have many enemies." And so he asked them to put their hands down. And he says, "Now raise your hands if you have only a few enemies." And so, you know, not as much as others, but people rose their hands and said, "We have a few enemies." And so he asked them to put their hands down. He says, "Well, raise your hand if you only have like one or two enemies." And so a few hands were raised that have only one or two. So it's getting better. And then at the end he says, "And raise your hand if you have no enemies at all." And he's curious, so he's scanning the congregation, and way in the back, one guy had his hand raised. The priest was so surprised by this, he invited him to come up to the front of the church. He says, "Sir, please come up." And so he kind of doing a little interview, and they found out he's a 98-year-old man. And the 98-year-old man said, "Yes, I have no enemies." And the priest was just so amazed by that. He goes, "Oh my goodness, you must have lived an incredible Christian life. Please tell us how you do this. You know, how could it be," he asked this question, "how could it be that you have no enemies?" Excuse my language. He responded, "Well, all those bastards have died." Sorry. I'm just reading what was given to me. I'm not cursing. All to state, we all have enemies. Every single one of us, there are people. I know, let me compose myself for a moment. Every one of us, we have people that get to us in some ways, or maybe even out to get us in other ways. R.T. Kendall, he very skillfully begin to talk about this subject, and he says that he rates on a scale of 1 to 10 enemies. He says, we all have them, but they are on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 is like worst case scenario. 10 is this person hates you, this person is out to get you, this person has an agenda, they want to ruin your life. That's what he said, he called a 10. And I've actually had a few, well, maybe not 10, maybe like 7.5. But I remember after the first year of our ministry, Lisa and I, when we were here in Hong Kong, we had a woman from a church come up to me, and she thinks I did something to her. Basically, I corrected her, in a very pastoral way. And so she came back to me, and this is what she said. She goes, "The purpose of my life is to get you kicked out of Hong Kong." I was like, "What?" That's what she said. She said, "The purpose of my life, this is my life goal, to make sure that you are kicked out of Hong Kong." And my wife and we didn't like that because we liked Hong Kong. We just got here. And we're enjoying things. But that was like a 7.5 enemy. Because eventually she lost interest in that, you know, praise God. But you know, and some, I mean, I don't want to make a joke of this, but sometimes we've had people that just have an agenda against us. Maybe they're jealous of your success or the way God's blessed you. And so maybe even, will not be a 10, because 10 is like really malicious, but maybe there's like a number 4 enemy. And they're, even subconsciously, they're just kind of do things, you know what I mean, to try to bring you down. Or RT talks about a number 1 enemy, not number 1 enemy, but on a scale of 1 to 10, a 1 enemy. And this is someone that makes you really irritable. This is the person that no matter what they say, like one person can say one thing and the other person says the same exact thing, but the person, this one, it gets under your skin. You know what I mean? That person's your enemy too. It's a number one. This is on the scale of one, it's number one. It's like, it's just, you know, maybe they don't like your personality or something, but they say something and it just gets under your skin. And it's not because you're a sensitive person. It's just you can just feel the disdain that's there. And it's this underhanded, what do we call this in kind of psychological circles, a passive-aggressive nature. You know how that happens. And it just kind of gets under your skin. You feel a little bit of icky. That's like a number one scale enemy. But we all have enemies. And Jesus is making that point for us. He's speaking to a crowd, and he takes for granted that there are enemies. Now, obviously, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and always were enemies all throughout. But even more than that, you know, during these times, there were things happening with people individually. So we all have enemies, rated on different scales. There are different levels in different places, but we can recognize, and according to what we hear Jesus saying, yeah, there are people in my life that get under my skin. There are people that make me very irritable. There are some people that I try to avoid. And this happens to us. We all have enemies. And so he's not saying that there's anything wrong with that per se, but he's saying that what we ought to do is to love them. It's a different thing. So, number one, we all have enemies. Say that, we all have enemies. Number two, but we are called to forgive. We are called to forgive. I'm really excited because I hope I can visit this place when we go out to Sheldon and Vivian's wedding. But, you know, Nelson Mandela, he spent 27 years in prison right across from Cape Town on this island called Robben Island. And he was there 27 years. His life was taken away from him. He was frequently beaten and tortured, put into hard labor. And so after 27 years, he came out of prison, but he came out of prison with no bitterness. No bitterness. And you know what? This astounded the world. The world was mesmerized by Nelson Mandela. How can this man, just because of the color of his skin, how can he in any way be sent to prison, really for nothing of his own doing, be sent to prison, tortured, beaten, into hard labor, and after 27 years of his life, comes out without any bitterness, and the world took notice. Brothers and sisters, the world is looking for Christians that will be like Jesus. The world is looking for true followers of Christ that also will not repay fist for fist, insult for insult, but instead operate like Mandela did. He comes out of prison with no bitterness. He completely dazzled the world. People couldn't figure this guy out. What's wrong with this guy? How can you, after 27 years, not have any bitterness or anger when you leave prison? And so they asked him, he says, why aren't you bitter? What's wrong with you? And look what he said. He gave them two answers. This is his biography. He gave them two answers, two reasons. He said, number one, first, he realized that bitterness was only hurting himself. He realized that the real person that takes all the brunt of bitterness was himself. He was the victim of that, not the other person. So he said he realized that bitterness was only hurting himself. And then number two, it's out of his wisdom. And this is not my words, this is his words. This is what he says. He says if black people were in power, they would do the same thing that the white people did to us. He said if the black people were in power, they would do the same thing that the white people did to us. In other words, hate for hate. And he recognized basically the sinful nature of mankind in general. During this time, he was giving advice to President Bill Clinton. I was president in office. And remember, Bill Clinton, during that time, he had a lot of enemies. People were trying to impeach him. All kinds of things were happening in the United States. And so he gave this advice to Clinton, Mandela did. And this is what he said. He says, if you hate, like if you hate in return, you will give your enemy your heart and your mind. He says to President Clinton, don't give the enemy those two things. If you hate, you give your enemy your heart and your mind. Don't give the enemy those two things. Nelson Mandela was able to forgive and as a result not hold on to that bitterness. See, when we don't forgive, bitterness, anger, strife, rage, those things take a hold of us. We may even subconsciously be able to just put that down inside of us to suppress our feelings, but it's a poison. It's fumes. They come out in different ways. How do they come out? They come out in irritability. They come out in high blood pressure. They come out in insomnia or sleeplessness. Also comes out in stomach ulcers. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that if you can't sleep or if you have ulcers that you're having to forgive someone. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of times when we suppress and don't deal with these feelings, don't forgive, and we just press it, eventually those fumes, it's a disease, they come out into all different things. There's a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, he went to Russia, and he was preaching at a large church, and he preached his message, and he basically had an altar call. He invited people to come up. And when people came up, he noticed this very young, she must have been like mid-20s, beautiful, beautiful Russian woman. And she came up to the front, and the reason why he noticed her beauty, because he also saw her hands. And her hands were like all mangled up. And she had early onset arthritis. And so she came in, and so she obviously asked for prayer for her arthritis. I mean, here's this beautiful woman who's got hands of an old woman. You know, it's all craggled up. And so she's praying for healing for her hands, and my friend laid hands on her, and he was praying, and the Lord gave him a word of knowledge. Just flashed before his eyes, and it said, Mother Unforgiveness. Mother Unforgiveness. So he turned to this young Russian woman and said, you know, when I was praying for you, the Lord kind of showed me something. He says, do you have any unforgiveness towards your mother? And immediately she just started weeping. And her mom did something to her. And you know, they've been kind of out of touch and connected with each other. And they can basically, through a conversation, trace her arthritis all the way back to those incidences of trauma, but more so, her inability to forgive her mother. So he led her in a prayer, and she earnestly, honestly forgave his mom. And he said before his eyes, because they were praying for the arthritis, and God was showing them the reason for that, and all of a sudden, as they're praying, the hands come up and get free. It was crazy. It was one of the coolest things I've ever seen. Right? She just comes up, and all of a sudden, she asks God to forgive her for her unforgiveness, forgives her mom, and then all of a sudden, the hands become free. That's what happens to us. Our bitterness, when we don't forgive, it eats up at us. It starts consuming us, consuming our thoughts. We lose sleep over these things, and it starts affecting our body. And then when our body gets affected, because, you know, soul, body, spirit, they're all connected, interconnected in this way. That's who we are as whole people. And all of a sudden, our body gets affected. And in this young woman, because of unforgiveness, it was her hands. But Jesus tells us, so many places, but Paul says here in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, forgive, let go. And listen, not for that person's benefit. Do it for your benefit. Because when you hold on to that, it's like air traffic control. It's saying bitterness, demons, right? Strife, anger, here, come land. This is the coming land right in. Come right into the place. That's what happens. And so forgive. Let go. It's the most healthiest thing that you can do for yourself. And not only just for the other person, but for yourself. Free yourself by forgiving that person. And let me just give you a tip. If you're planning to do this, when you're doing this, listen, the other person doesn't need to know that you're forgiving them. In other words, please don't go to them and say, you know what? I forgive you because you've been a jackass, man. You know, you did this to me, you did this to me, you did this to me, but I forgive you now. No, that's not really forgiveness. That's your last kind of spiritual effort to put a knife in his back. You know what I mean? As you understand what I'm saying, right? So don't do it that way. Because the reality is, and you know, R.T. Kendall in his book, Total Forgiveness, he says this. He says usually 9 out of 10 people don't even know that they've hurt you. Isn't that crazy? He says 9 out of 10 people don't even know that they hurt you. You're carrying this pain and they have no idea. They're acting like your buddies and that's what kind of just eats at us even more. Do you realize what you've done to me? They don't even know. And you know how you know this? Because think about how many people you hurt that you didn't even know you hurt. Oh, Pastor Sam, you just slapped me right there. Yes, I did, right? I mean, just think about how many people that you hurt that you don't even know that you hurt. It works the other side as well. And so you don't have to announce it to people. You don't have to just forgive them. Just go before the Lord. Maybe God may lead you, and that's later on. It's called reconciliation. That's not forgiveness. Reconciliation is bringing those bonds together again. And maybe God may lead you into that at some point. But he first offers us, he asks us to forgive. We are called to forgive. Number three, we all have enemies. We're called to forgive. Number three, we are called to love. We are called to love. Yeah, listen. This message is so easy. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I was preparing this, and it's like, man, Lord, this is too simple. You know, I like to go a little deeper in the scripture and these things. It's too simple. We don't have to get into the Greek. Because, you know, back in the days, loving your enemies means the same exact thing it means today. We don't need to do word studies. It means the exact same thing. But there's other passages that are maybe more culturally different than where we come from. And it's crazy, this stuff. You know, I've been doing a lot of reading these days. Remember, I'm talking about turn the other cheek? I read this liberal scholar. I shouldn't do that, but sometimes I like to know what the enemy's thinking. And so I was reading this liberal scholar. You know how he interpreted turn the other cheek? It's crazy. They're trying to minimize, because they can't handle what Jesus is saying, so they try to reinterpret a different way. He says, turn the other cheek, and he did say it's the backhand, right, the right cheek, so he got that right. But then he said, turn the other cheek is actually moving the cheek away so you don't get hit again. I was like, what? And so for this, so we don't have to do any theological gymnastics at all. He says, love your enemies. It means the same thing in the first century as it does today. And so even though it's so simple, but it's so difficult, but I think this will help you a bit. I think this will help you because we're going to define what he means by love. Listen, Jesus did not, when he said this, he didn't think that you're going to be best friends with the person that hurt you. And when Jesus is asking us to forgive our enemies, he's taking account that this is a real thing that happened. Sometimes as we try to be spiritual, you know what we do? We suppress or we make light of what's happened to us. And so we dig it down deep, but it eats away at us. When bad things happen to you, when you are hurt by somebody, Jesus is not saying minimize it. You know, I mean, this is a crazy illustration, but let's say that you got raped, but then you say, okay, I need to minimize. So it wasn't that bad. No, it was really bad. And Jesus also knows that it was really bad. And so he's not saying that we minimize the hurt or the damage. He's saying that we give it to him. It's different. He's not asking us to take care of ourselves. He's saying, give it to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and that are burdensome and bound in this regard. And he invites us to come to him. And so he does not expect that we're going to be best friends with the person that hurt us or our enemy. He's not thinking that you're going to take this guy out to lunch, you know, and pay for his meal and all these things. And it might happen that way. That's not what he's saying. How do we know that? It's the word, particular word that he chooses. And when he says, love your enemy, he uses the word agape. He doesn't use the word phileo or phileo, which is the word for friendship. It's the niceties with one another. He doesn't use that word. It's a totally different word. It's not the brotherly love or friendship. And he didn't use the word eros, which was the physical or sensual love or the idea of romance. Like, Jesus is not saying that loving your enemies means now that you're in a romance with this person. Because a lot of times we think of that word love and it just kind of runs in our minds. But it's agape. What agape means is unconditional love. Really, the only person that really moves in agape is Jesus. It's the Father. And so what, in some ways, he's telling us that for you to operate in this love, you need to be full of God. In order for you to operate in this love, God needs to consume your life, which is true. We can't do this in our own flesh. But agape, in many ways, it's really an act of the will. It's a valiant, courageous, and righteous decision. Your enemy will probably never be your friend. Listen, that's okay. That's not what Jesus is asking us to. Jesus is not asking us to be buddies with those who hurt us. He's calling us to an act of our will. Think about this and kind of relate at home. With my wife and I, you know, we get in a fight and she hurts me, or usually I hurt her. That's usually the way it goes. And things happen. But then at some point, because we love each other, even though I don't feel like loving her, I don't feel like being close to her, I don't feel like being around her, I operate in agape. And it's not my will, it's not my strength of will, but out of the fierceness of the will of the Father's love, I choose to love my wife. It's agape. Agapeo. It's different than anything else that we can understand. And love like that is powerful. It's powerful. Here's someone that in American history that knows a lot about having enemies, but also about forgiving and loving. It's Martin Luther King Jr. That's what he says. He says, love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. Just keep being friendly to that person. Just keep loving them, and they can't stand it too long. Or they react in many ways. In the beginning, they react with guilt feelings, and sometimes they'll hate you with a little more at that transition period. But just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under the load. This was really the ethos of the civil rights movement in the United States, when people were being hated simply because of the color of their skin. That's racism. It's horrible. That's no place in God. And I cringe whenever I hear white supremacists or others quote the Bible. I'm like, oh God, what are these guys doing? They have no idea. That's so against the ethos of everything we believe as Christians. But they do that in that regard. And so in each of us, we can also love our enemies, the power of that love. And really, we can do it because he did it as well. And so, think about this really carefully. Jesus didn't say, love those, your enemies, who have come back to you and asked you for your forgiveness. We'll read next week that that's what the world does. This is no big deal. Loving your friends, what's a big deal with that? It's totally counterculture. It's so contrary to everything else. He says here, and think about this, Jesus hanging on a cross, being crucified for something that he did not do, being ridiculed and mocked and tortured, and in the midst of being crucified, not saying it's over, being in the midst of being crucified, he asks us to pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. Why? Because he did it himself. He prays for them. Luke 23:34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Don't forgive them because they repented. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing in this regard. G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher, he observed this. He observed that he expects to see in heaven the very men who nailed Jesus to the cross in answer to Christ's prayer. Wow. Right? Crazy. He says he expects to see in heaven the very Roman men who nailed Jesus to the cross because God answered his prayer. It's quite possible, friends. Again, this is an absolute miracle. An absolute miracle. In order for us to truly love our enemies, not the romance, we're not talking about friendship, but a volitional choice. I choose to love. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I really have no will to do it, I just choose because it's the righteous thing. This is what God calls me to do. In order for us to do this, we need to be so abiding in Christ, so abiding in the vine. We cannot truly forgive those who have hurt us or move in an act of our own will to love them or pray for them without Jesus taking over our hearts and our minds. It's interesting. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more next week, but think about this. You know why Jesus prescribes prayer? You know why Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you? You know why he says that? Listen, brothers and sisters, there is no other human activity that we can engage ourselves in that transforms us like prayer does. There is no other human activity that we know of that has ability, the power to transform the human heart and transform and renew our mind like prayer does. When we pray, we connect with God. We connect with the power of God through His Spirit. And when we are connecting with God and His Spirit comes down upon us and moves in us and transforms us. And where there was insult for insult, fist for fist, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, next thing you know, instead, insult is turning the other cheek. Fist, hatred is responded with love. So difficult, but we can do it. And if we do it, the whole world will see Jesus Christ. Because the world will recognize and everyone will recognize that, man, that wasn't, there was no way that person can do that. It has to be Jesus the Christ. And He becomes glorified. I know, and I'm not making light. Look, listen, we all have enemies. We all have people that did horrible things to us. I'm not minimizing it. I'm not saying toss it away. It's real, man. People have hurt us. People have hurt me and my wife and our family dearly through the years. And we've all experienced this. And we're sitting, and you're sitting here, and you're saying, "Peace, Sam, man, it's so hard." I have a word for you from the Lord. It comes from the Scriptures. And Jesus, He turns to us and He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You can do it because His grace is sufficient for you. Jesus said, "For my power is perfected in weakness." And brothers and sisters, all God is asking us to do is give Him that weakness. Give Him that place that wants revenge and retaliation. And wants to hit back and speak back. Instead, just give Him those things. Keep our guard up. And I let my guard down, you know, on Friday. Keep that guard up. And watch God do amazing things through us. And more than anything else, set us free. Amen? I want to close our eyes. Invite the team to come up. You've heard of that was said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For when you do that, you'll truly be sons of your Father in heaven. This is sonship. Brothers and sisters, are you struggling with unforgiveness? People have hurt you. Jesus is not saying they didn't. He's saying, yeah, you have enemies. We have enemies. But Jesus is giving us a prescription to live a full life, to freedom. And instead of hitting back, instead of talking back, he says, love them. It's a choice, volitional, and pray for them. And as you pray, God will change your heart. He'll change your heart. We cannot do this on our own, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you're dealing with something right now, can I invite you to give it to Jesus? He says, vengeance is mine. Jesus, I will repay. You don't have to repay them. God will take care of it. Let's give that ownership to Him instead of hold on to ourselves. And the places where there's pain, let's give it to the Lord. He has healing under His wings. In other words, that means He hovers over you. And when He comes around you, like this eagle, He surrounds, like a mother hen, He surrounds with His wings. And when He puts you into His arms, His healing is there for you. I want to encourage you to just go before the Lord right now. We're going to keep praying, but let me invite the ushers to come. How appropriate in this message that we come to remember Jesus again. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. The only way we live out our faith is to have Jesus in us. The Lord's Supper, or the communion table, is really the place. It's symbolic. When we partake of the bread or the piece of wafer, we partake of the juice. What we're really saying symbolically is Christ is in me. I'm partaking of His suffering. We want to encourage you to do that today with us. We're going to pass these elements out. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and really pray and ask for that strength and ask that we remember Him and remember what he's done for us. And because of what He's done for us, because He has forgiven us, we can also forgive those who have hurt us. When you get the elements, I want to encourage you to hold on to them, and we'll take it together as one body.
Surrender, I must give my every.
Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? Why don't we hold them in our hands and let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And again, let's spend a moment. And even as we symbolically take in Jesus, let's ask God that Christ that lives in us would overpower our flesh, our desire to retaliate, our desire for insult, hit for hit, eye for eye. Let's pray together. Thank you for the cross, God. Lord, we're able to forgive because when we look at the cross, we see you forgiving. We're able to let go because at the cross, we see you letting go. We're able to pray for those who persecute us because at the cross, you stood being crucified. God. In the midst of being crucified, you prayed for those who persecuted you. And so, Lord, as we partake of your body and your blood, Lord, let that come to life in us, God, that we also are able to forgive and to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Not an easy thing by any means, God, but the righteous thing, the Jesus thing, and you'll empower us, Lord. And so we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Let's take together this Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Able, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this together as we close our service. But again, we want to give you some time. If you want to come and spend, have a little piece of real estate and pray, maybe you're dealing with some anger or unforgiveness and someone's really hurt you and it's really difficult for you to let go, come and just give it to Jesus. Sit at his feet and just give it to him. Or maybe some of you are just challenged by the message and you just want to just be more like Jesus and you feel the call of God in your life in that way. I want you to come and just, and I'll come and pray with you and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Huh? So why don't we come as we sing this. Go ahead, Joyce.
Surrender, I must give my every part. Oh.
Let's pray together. Father, we recognize the difficulty, God, of loving our enemies, of turning the other cheek, of going the extra mile. It's impossible. And maybe that's your point, God. In of ourselves, it's impossible. But with you, we can do all things. And so we ask you to strengthen us, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to give us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be the true witnesses here on earth, God. Would you help us, Lord? We are in such need of you, God, today. Lord, thank you. Lord, I release, God, this congregation to go out in the world, God, and to be agents of light and change by turning the other cheek and loving our enemies. The whole world will see God in His glory. And so strengthen us as we go now. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Say, man, let's be Jesus to the world this week. If you have any physical pain or want any prayer for anything else, please come to the front and our well members will gladly pray for you and ask God to heal you. God bless you. Enjoy your week. Please come out to prayer and let's keep praying. Let's pray and fast for Calvin.